proper response is yee-haw. Yee-haw. Yee-hi. Yee-hoo. You know, do you remember the dreaded lecture when you were growing up? You know, you've been caught doing something wrong, and instead of your parents just spanking you and getting it over with, they have to lecture you. The purpose of the lecture is sort of twofold. One was to create guilt for what we've done, and the other was to create shame so that we would never even think about ever doing that again. It was probably our first taste of condemnation. Jesus never uses condemnation when he talks to us. God doesn't even have condemnation in his tool set of how he is going to somehow apply correction to our lives. Condemnation comes under the category of the devil, who wants to push us down. God has another method by which he wants to lift us up. Jesus said this. He said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the Holy Spirit points out the sin so we would be sure and we knew what we did was wrong. But he also points us to righteousness so we would know what the good alternative was. But yet he still must let us know consequences can be attached to that sin. Instead of condemning us, pushing us away, he's lifting us up, bringing us toward God. If you ever feel condemned, God isn't doing it. It's the enemy that's doing that. I've sat through sermons by preachers who thought it was their job to condemn the people for their activities. You have too. It feels very harsh. It feels very hateful. It feels very inappropriate because it doesn't feel like God is speaking. It just sounds like somebody that's mad at you is telling you what you've done wrong. We don't need condemning lectures. God's Spirit awakens us to the fact that we have left God's best, and it would be in our interest to come back to God's best. That's all the Spirit wants from us. Return to God's best. You left it somewhere back up road. Turn around and let's come back and reconnect with God. I want you to visualize Jonah for a minute, since that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. The idea of running away from God. Jonah, if you'll remember last week, the big fish had just upchucked him onto the beach. Remember that? And there is Jonah standing all wet and slimy and humble. Why would God then need to come in and lecture him about what he did wrong and make him feel shame? He had already had that turning around within the fish, his heart. He basically said, I'm at fault. I made the mistake. I made a choice that took me away from God instead of toward him. And then at the end of that, as he was going through all the things that he had done wrong, he basically then said, I renew my vows to God. In other words, God, I'm coming back. I'm now going to do your will again. So since he had already done those things, God, all he needed to do was simply ask him a question. Jonah, are you now ready to come and go with me to do the work that I've called you to? Wasn't a matter of shame. What wasn't a matter of condemning him for what he did in the past. It's a matter of, let me take you where you are right now, and let me just ask you, are you ready to go with me, or do you want to stay going the wrong direction? If you would turn to Jonah chapter 3, you'll get the flavor of that moment. It was really not very dramatic. Not something that you would expect a person to hear from God and the earth shake and everything just tremble to the point that they are vibrated toward God's will. But look at Jonah chapter 3 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Key, second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. a 3 days walk, which meant as far as you can walk in 3 days, that's how big the city was. So it was a large, large place. But in that story, you kind of feel the sense of God's compassion toward Jonah and also his compassion toward Nineveh, simply saying, okay, Jonah, you've run. Let's get back on track with me and go again. You see, if Jonah had run from God originally with the thought, it's not going to hurt anything. If I'm caught, God will forgive me and everything will be okay. It is unlikely God would have forgiven him and everything would have been okay. See, that's called presumption. It's presuming on the grace of God. As though there are no consequences connected, as though God is just simply sitting there saying, oh, the greatest thing that I love to do is just simply ignore my kids' activity and forgive them and make their lives better. No, God's a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, and when his children go off track, the thing he wants to do is get them back on track so that they can have the life that's blessed, the life that he wants from them. In the Middle Ages, the church got off track seriously on this matter. That there was an understanding that God was a forgiving God and he would forgive sins. Both of those are true. But they realized there's a money-making deal we might get in on if we kind of sell forgiveness in advance of the sin, so that people don't have to come in here and confess. They can just simply carry this little card, like a get-out-of-jail-free card, and they can apply it whenever they've sinned. It's called an indulgence. Indulge in sin because you carry your forgiveness with you. You've already paid for it. So here it is. God, here, I'm sorry, I sinned. Here's my card. I'm going to go free from there. Well, obviously, there are several problems you can see with that. Number one, it's presuming something upon God that isn't true, that you can sin without any consideration of what the consequence could be, that you can go any direction you want to away from God's will, and God's still going to say, oh, okay, that's all right. If that's the way you prefer to go, I'll just bless you over there. It's presuming upon the goodness of God. The Holy Spirit was sufficiently clear in what his role was of convicting sin. Sin is wrong. Righteousness is right. And consequences are to be expected. Now, daily, we face a multitude of choices. Most of those have nothing to do with our walk with God. Everything from what are we going to wear today, to what are we going to eat, to where are we going to go, to what are we going to watch. All of those things just kind of filter in as just choices we make. But ever so often, sometimes frequently, sometimes it may go for a while, we face life-altering choices. Choices that God has a specific way for us to go, that he expects us to go, and we have to make a choice whether we're going to go that way or not. The hexagon explains this for me. Look at this shape. The hexagon, and it doesn't really matter. It's on the back of your bulletin, too. It doesn't really matter how many sides, but the hexagon fits together in a neat little package in just a minute. The hexagon is like showing six sides, which could be six choices at any given moment. It's like, here's a slice of my life. And in this slice of my life, I've got choices of every direction I can go. God has one right here that he's saying, this is my best for you. Go this way. I may choose to go that way. Now, what you then find is whichever way I go, I then move into another hexagon. I'm in another slice of my life facing choices that I can make. Now, here's the thing that I've always thought in the past. If I was in this hexagon and I had gotten there because I was doing God's will, God led me and I was in that, what if I go out of that? Did I leave God back here in the one that I came out of? And what if I then go to another one way over here? Is God way back over there where I had left him before? Well, the story of Jonah, probably the clearest story for us, God never leaves us nor forsakes His children. Wherever we go, there He is. So when I left God's best for me and went in this direction, God came with me. And while I'm in this new hexagon of time, this moment, God says, now, here you are. You may be facing the consequences of that decision. You may get swallowed up by a big fish. You may be going through all sorts of turmoil. And God says, here's my best. See that opening right there? That's my best. If you will, go with me into that best, and I'll move you from this into another place. God's going to meet me wherever I am. Whether I move intentionally to find His best, He'll meet me there and then have another best from there. Or if I go against Him, He'll meet me there, but He'll offer me His best. Why? Because that's God's intentions for us, to draw us toward what He knows is best for us. He meets us there and then offers the way to reconnect with His will. If I choose His best, blessings await me. You know, I get the favor of all God wants to accomplish because I went His direction. If I go against that, I'll have consequences, but He'll meet me there and He'll point me the direction that I need to go to reconnect with Him. Now, one of those things that also I've always wondered about is if, and just visualize this, if that hexagon was here where God had wanted to direct me to, and I instead went over here into this other side, and God had something that was timed out. This was a blessing that was kind of working together with His timing, and it was specific that I was to be there at the right time, at the right moment, to receive that. And instead I'm over here, and I miss that opportunity. Do I ever get that opportunity back? No. Because that's already gone. That doesn't mean I am not redirected to God's best from where I am over here. God will give me another best, but that opportunity is gone. I lost it. And so whatever that was, whatever the favor that was, whatever the blessings that was, that's past. God's not going to now say, look, if you had followed me like I told you, look at what you would have gotten. Look at the blessings that you missed out on. No, I don't need to lecture. All I need to know over here is I've messed up. God, which way do I go now? Will you lead me to that? And that's what God does. He carries me there. Look on it, Jonah. Let's pick up verse 4, chapter 3. I'm going to read for a little while. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call upon God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. That means repent. That's what repent is. I'm going this direction. God says, wrong way. I'm over here. I'm going to turn away from that and I'm going to come back to God. That's repentance. And that's what they were saying. If every man would do this and within his heart repent, come back toward God, here's the key, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Let me stop there because that really is such a contradictory moment. You would think a spokesman for God who would want the best for people, when he has proclaimed this destruction that's coming, that the people in turning away from their wicked ways, repenting, coming back to God, And then God saying, okay, because of their response to this message, I am not going to destroy them as I had originally said. I'm going to let them live. You'd think Jonah would be happy. I mean, that's kind of like getting Billy Graham results at a big convention or something. You know, look at thousands of people are coming. You know, it would be an exciting thing. But instead, Jonah got angry. And here's kind of what happened. God was sort of saying to him, and it'll go later, but let me just kind of, verse 4, chapter 4, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Here's what he was actually saying. Jonah, you're not in charge of the outcome, yet you are angry because I am, and I choose a different outcome than the one you hoped for. You see, there's a bigger story going on here than just the fact that these people turned away from the direction they were going and turned to God. There's a bigger story going on in Jonah's life. Let me take you back in that just a minute. Jonah, before he ran from God, heard from God, go to Nineveh, preach to these people, because I have a message for them. And Jonah, instead of doing that, he said, no way, I'm on this boat, I'm going to Tarshish. All the way through the Mediterranean to the other side where Spain is, on the other side of the Atlantic coast. I'm going there. I'm getting away from this. God met him, had him thrown out into the water, big fish swallowed him up, and within that fish, Jonah came back to the Lord. So God deposited him on the beach. Said, okay, second chance, Jonah. Will you now do what I've asked you to do? Yes, Lord, I'm in. I will do what you've asked me to do. And so he went there, and what had happened is a sequence of hexagons. Out of this moment in his life, God said, Jonah, my best for you is to go this way into Nineveh and do what I've asked you to do. God, I'm with you. And so he moves into that hexagon. And while he's within that hexagon, he's doing what God had told him to do, announce destruction to these people. And that's what he's doing. But then God says, while you're in this hexagon doing what I want you to do, I want you also to have an attitude within me that will help accomplish my greater purposes. So I want you to move to this next hexagon. And this next hexagon is when you're going to be able to announce to these people, God has chosen not to destroy you, but will bless you because you have repented. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. I like being in this hexagon where I get to tell the people how angry God is at them, and he's not going to change his mind. Destruction is coming. I'm not going into that other one. I don't like these people. I have stuck my neck out to say what was going to happen. And now if it doesn't happen, what does that do with my credibility? I'm not going there, God. I'm going to go this way. In fact, he's going to even go out of that because now he is totally against doing anything that God wants him to do in that moment. You see, here's how our life will work. God will meet us and say, here's my best for you. And we go into that best. That's not the end of the story. There are other things that God may want to accomplish within that hexagon. Or he may say, okay, that's the start. Now, let's go down to this one. And so we are then to continue to follow God in the ways that he wants to bless and work through our life. We move through those hexagons following his will. Here's Jonah. You would have thought, got out of the belly of the fish. I'm never saying no to you again, God. And all of a sudden, he's facing a choice and says, God, I can't go with you on that. I refuse to go that direction. You see, what he was mad at is basically, God, you're not pleasing me in what I need. Two things. Please don't insist that God, for God to be God, he has to do our will instead of his. Also, please don't insist that for God to be a good God, his will has to agree with us. Can you imagine God saying, oh no, they're unhappy with the choice that I made. I have to change this to make them happy. No, our happiness is not God's agenda. His best is his agenda. He is not trying to work all the things together for good so that we will think, hey, I'm happy with all of this. No, sometimes His good makes us sad. Sometimes we go through a dark valley getting through the process from where we are to where He wants us to go. And it may not be a happy journey, but He's doing what's best. He's doing what's best to get us there. And so here's Jonah, who is basically saying, God, for me to be happy with you, you have to do what I want you to do. And God says, no, I don't. I'm God. And I will do what's best. He's not a man that has to change his mind. I've heard so many times people have read this, and you heard me when I went through there. In fact, I'll read again just to point it out. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Look up there just a minute. It says, when God saw their deeds and that they turned from the wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. And some people say, oh, well, God just changed His mind. No, God didn't change His mind. Here's the out of 1 Samuel 15, the glory of Israel will not lie or change His mind, for He is not a man that He should change His mind. God was not changing His mind. Why do we change our mind? Well, number one, what we chose didn't work out as expected. So, that didn't work. I'll try plan B. Or number two, what we chose is making things worse. Boy, I gotta back off, dump that, and let's go another direction. Or number three, we found something we hope is better. So God is working from an eternal perspective. The beginning, the end, it's all going on in His mind at the same time. He knows what He is doing and what the outcome is projected to be. And at the same time, He has conditional aspects applied to that so that if these conditions are met, then He will vary His response. Variables. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy this city. But then built into that is a silent condition that says, but if they repent, I'm going to do something different. So it's like God's intentions would be carried out, but there was a condition running. Listen to what Joel wrote. Joel 2, verse 11. God speaking. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent or leave blessings behind. See, it's a conditional statement. God is saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Here's the consequence. But if you respond differently, I'm going to change that and go another direction. If you will, then I will. Probably the most familiar if then is, if my people who are called by my name, ... will pray, I will heal their land. Familiar with that? What if the people don't? I mean, God said, I will heal their land, but the conditional part was, if they will pray and turn to me and turn away from their wicked, and all those conditions, if you'll do your conditions, then I will heal your land and I will restore all of this in the way it should go. You see, we hear the end, what will happen? Oh, God will heal our land. Great. What is our part? The if was, if we would do these things. So there's not a God who is changing His mind. He's working with the variables. If you remember chemistry in any way at all, in chemistry, if you add two elements together, you're going to have a certain result from the mixture of those two elements together. Look at this. So if you add God plus sinful man, you're going to get perishing. The consequence of a sinful man in the presence of a holy God is that sinful man will perish. But in chemistry, if you take those two elements and you add a third element in there with that, you come out with a different response. So if you have God plus sinful man who repents, then you end up with forgiveness. You see, it's a matter of the variables that are allowed within God's intention. He has said that for those who do not believe in Jesus, do not respond, perishing is the ultimate end of them. But if they will believe and respond to God's gift, they have eternal life. So in this sinful life, if I add that factor of Jesus and then I am repenting and forgiven, then I have the relationship. If, though, I don't add those ingredients, this will be the outcome. Peter said that God was not willing for any to perish. All come to repentance. Well, that's God's intention. Is that going to happen? No. All are not going to come to repentance. So even though that is God's desire for everyone, there are going to be some who do not come to repentance, and the result will be perishing. And so in the same way, here's this element that Jonah is trying to, at least you would think, being taught. Jonah, look, you're dealing with this aspect of here's what God said, I am going to destroy them. You don't hear the silent condition he has slipped in there that goes with all of his commands. If they don't do what they have been doing, or if they change and do something different, if they repent, then I am not going to destroy them. I'm going to work in a different way in their life. Goes back to the hexagon. In the middle of that hexagon, here's where they're left. What direction are you going to go in your life? If you go in the direction that brought you here and continue to go away from God, there are the consequences. God simply says that's where you've got to go. But if you choose God's best through repentance, then you will receive a whole different end than where you started on this. See, the outcome has changed because a different element is added to the formula. Grace is at work in all the conditions God has set. You see, that's where grace is involved in even the negative commands. Even God says, wipe these people out. They are evil and do not deserve my favor. Wipe them out. Even within that harsh statement, grace is woven through there that says, but if they will respond to me, I will deal differently with them. Grace is always giving the secondary message. You see, a prophet with no compassion forgets grace. I'm just going to write them off. And you've heard people who kind of have that prophetic sense about them, right and wrong. I write them off and there is no hope, no help. Just draw the line and push them over. I've also seen that when we judge ourselves and we look at what we've done and we measure that with God's goodness and we say, oh, there's no way in the world God will ever forgive me. There's no way in the world God would ever let me come back to Him. No way in the world I would ever gain God's favor again. I have sinned it all away. They are writing themselves off. Grace does not write us off. Even when we have run away from God, through the condition of repentance, because of grace, God offers second chances. Not in a presumptuous way, but in a very grateful way. I have lived my life based on second chances. I have turned aside so many times to my own desires and thought, okay, that's it. I'm out. God's done with me. I'll never get to go again. It's all over. And then God says, hey, let's go through this door. This is the door of my best for you. And I go with Him and I find out He has restored all that I thought I had lost. Here's our takeaways. Number one, God never writes off His children. God never writes off His children. Number two, even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. Number three, though He doesn't remove the consequences of our sin, He will offer us a second chance to return to fellowship with Him. It costs when we have sinned against God. There's a payment that gets kind of put in front of us that somehow it's going to be an expensive thing to walk away from God. But instead of making us pay that, God will offer instead the grace that returns us to fellowship with Him. Second chance to get started over fresh with Him. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege of Your second chances. Lord, to know that You're not the kind of God that writes us off and just simply says, because we've blown it, we're out. Thank You, Lord, that You meet us every day in every moment of our life, and You have a best for us that will draw us into Your favor and into fellowship with You. And Lord, the past is just the past. It's nothing that has to be rehashed and relived. It's something that needs to be forgiven. And we move on in the freshness of this new day. God, I've seen You do that in families, how husband and wife have gotten so crossed with each other. They rehash the past, and it hurts so much they can't get over that. But Father, for that privilege of moving forward, You simply allow them to confess, get cleansing, and move on to a new day. You give them a second chance. Father, thank You that You're that kind of God. Thank You that You never leave us as You find us. You always take us from there to Your best. God, thank You for this reminder. Thank You for this day. Thank You for letting us know again Your love is greater than any sin we could ever do against You. God, You're a good God. And You do all things well. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.